Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 2. In verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. You have been crucified with Christ. This is a historical reality. The word crucified is in the perfect passive indicative. Perfect means it's been done once and for all in time. It happened in time. Yes, you did get saved. At that time, you took up your crucifixion with Christ. It happened once and for all. At the cross, you have been crucified with Christ. Passive voice means that you have received the action of the verb. You didn't produce it. You received it. Somebody else produced it. You received it. Who produced it? Christ produced it. Indicative mood means this is a dogmatic reality. You have been crucified with Christ. Because you've been crucified with Christ, in Ephesians 2:15 and 16, you are one person with Christ. Because this happened at the cross, in 1 John 1:7, you are now cleansed by the blood of Christ, which was shed on the cross. This is a huge reality. Yet many Christians do not even think about this reality in terms of themselves. They don't internalize this. They say, yes, I've been crucified with Christ almost in a sing-songing manner. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. Do not ever approach the Word of God in that fashion. Let it sink in. This is truth. You have been crucified with Christ. It's already happened. You don't have to try to pick up a cross in terms of dying to yourself. Sometimes people think that picking up a cross means dying to yourself. You don't have to die to yourself. You're already dead with Him. But you didn't stay dead with Him either, though. You've been raised with Him after you were buried with Him. And it happened with Him because you became His body at the cross. You have been already crucified with Christ, and that has tremendous implication, not only for your life, but for who you are. You are one with the Savior. That's why you're the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12:27. You are one with the Savior. It is no longer I who live, it continues. How many Christians can say that honestly? It's no longer I who live. Well, the reality is that positionally, at least, this is the truth for every Christian, for everyone who is born again. You've been crucified with Christ. As a result, it's no longer you who live. Why? Because you have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And therein is the problem for a lot of people, including believers, is that they are trying to live their own life as though they were not crucified with Christ, and thereby they reject, even though sometimes it's unwittingly, the life of Christ that they are designed for. If I don't live in what I'm designed for, my life is going to be difficult. I'm not designed to live a life apart from Christ. The Holy Spirit breathed upon us the breath of life. The Holy Spirit is who Christ is, except in spirit form. Remember, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all the same person. It's just three different expressions of one person. So the Holy Spirit, who was the Spirit of Christ, who is the image of the Father, that God, that one God, breathed into us the breath of life. It's His breath, His life. You were not designed for a life apart from Him. Therefore, the people who try to live a life apart from Him do not live in God's purpose, do not live in God's call, do not live in God's plan, do not live in God's design, and the result is what you can see going on in the world today, a great deal of mess and corruption. You are not designed to live a life apart from the life that Christ lives in you. But many believers do because they never enter into that crucifixion experience. Therefore, they never live in resurrection life. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Some translations want to stick into this passage. It's not in. It's of. Some commentators say, well, how can you have the faith of the Son of God? And you wonder to yourself, how did you become a commentator? Well, I guess anybody could. Now, faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of whom? God. It's not my word. It's God's word. The word became flesh. The word is the name of Christ in Revelation 19. The word of God is what he will be called. So if faith comes by the word of God, we can also say that faith comes by Christ. It is his faith. I can't live in a faith outside of his faith and have it be a saving faith. Because faith comes by the hearing of the word of God. Then it continues, who loved me and gave himself for me. And this is the part we want to focus on today. Who loved me and gave himself for me. In order to live in the experience of I am crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. That will not happen, except for this last part. Who loved me and gave himself for me. This has to be your experience. This has to be your identity. Who loved me and gave himself for me. The rest of it will not work because the love of God in Galatians 5:6b is what makes your faith active, energetic, effectual, alive. Without that love component, nothing of faith will actually work. It will mean nothing at all. It'll be empty in 1 Corinthians 13:1 through 3. And so this part is really what makes everything happen. He loved me and gave himself for me. So living through the cross, and this is what Paul is talking about, living through the cross requires an identity of God's love. This was Paul's identity. I live through the cross because I have an identity of God's love. Now, if you don't understand God's love, you will eventually become a casualty. Because you can never have the right self-image, and therefore you will never have godly self-esteem. That will make you into a casualty. It'll produce all kinds of opportunity for your enemy to attack you, and you will not have that which will sustain you in the attack. It will turn you into a casualty. It's imperative that a believer have an identity of the love of God. That must be your identity. Now, a lot of people will have an identity in all kinds of things. Ask a rich person, what is your identity? And sometimes they'll say things like, I'm a successful businessman. I have all kinds of money. Or if they're a good guy, I'm a philanthropist. I give all my money or a whole lot of it to charities. And that becomes their identity. And that's great if they want to give it to charities. Nobody's against that at all. But that cannot be their identity. On the other hand, you ask a drug addict, what is your identity? I'm a drug addict. They suffer with that profoundly. I'm a drug addict. That is brutal. That's a brutal identity. I'm a drug addict. And so many of them would like not to be a drug addict anymore. Because it is difficult in every way imaginable. But that becomes their identity. Now, here's one that's a little more common. Anger. Anger can become an identity. Somebody who's experienced things where people have hurt them can easily become angry. And they can take that anger as their identity. And you ask them, who are you really? I'm an angry person. And that's their identity. Those are really difficult identities. And they are all false identities. God has never said to anyone, you are anger. God has never said to anyone, you are a drug addict. God has never said to anyone, you are a philanthropist. God has never said to anyone, you are a successful business person. Those are all false identities. There is only one true identity. Romans 8:29 and 1 Corinthians 4:16 tell us our true identity. The love of God. That is the identity that God is building in us. God wants our identity to be the love of God. In Song of Solomon 6:3, I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. This is what the bride confessed. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. Now compare that to when she started out in verse 2:16 of Song of Solomon. My beloved is mine, and I am my beloved's. Big difference. She started, my beloved is mine, I am my beloved's, and later on, as she's growing, as she's maturing, as she's developing in the Word of God, I am my beloved's. I'm his, and he's mine. Not, he's mine, and I'm his. There's a transformation taking place there from self-orientation to orientation to her beloved. And she's slowly recognizing that it's not her who accepted him, it's him that has accepted her. This is how it works with us. It's not us who accept him per se. We do as far as responding to him in faith to get saved, yes. But really, what did Jesus say? You have not chosen me, I've chosen you. It's him accepting us. And he does that on the basis of the cross. He does that on the basis of that which was given by the love of God. The cross is the ultimate gift and experience of the love of God. Without the cross, you can never experience the love of God. Not only because it can't be given without a cross, it can't be received if there's no cross in my life. Why? Because if there is no cross in my life, the only other option is self-orientation, and the two are mutually exclusive. I have to go to the cross to receive love. That's where I become one with the love of God. If I don't go to the cross, Although positionally I may be saved, although positionally this may belong to me, experientially it will never be there. It will never be what I experience. You have to go to the cross to find the love of God. Now, once again, and I say this so many times when we talk about the cross, because so many people out there have such a poor understanding of what the cross in a person's life actually is. I'll never forget it, that one time when I was teaching, one of the other teachers in a different department was a pastor's wife. And we were both signing in for the morning in the main office when we got to work. And I asked her how she's doing, because I knew her. I asked her how she's doing, and she said, "Oh, I'm really going through it. I've got some tough times." She said, "Well, that's my cross to bear." And I thought I was going to fall over. That's not a cross. Your tough times are not your cross to bear. But you know, so many believers see the cross that way. The cross is not your difficulty. You might be in a trial. You might be tested. You might be suffering for whatever reason. But that's not your cross. That has nothing to do with your cross. People think that's their cross because Jesus suffered on the cross, so they automatically assume that suffering is a cross. But Jesus didn't say, "Take up my cross." Jesus said, "Take up your cross." And that's a whole different ballgame. Taking up my cross means enter into the life of God, enter into the love of God, enter into the joy of God, enter into the fullness of Christ, enter into resurrection life, enter into superabundant life, which is resurrection life. It's not have a miserable day today. Have a miserable day today usually comes when there is no cross. I am my beloved's, my beloved is mine. Now, after a while, the bride actually hits some serious maturity. In 6:3 she said, "I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine." But in 7:10 of Song of Solomon, she changes that a little bit. And this is where she's actually developed an identity. Before she's learned how to relate to the love of God, and then it became her identity, she said, "I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me." Now there is an identity. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Now she had serious self-esteem. Now she had real, eternal, truthful self-worth. So many people try to find self-worth in what they do, who they know, how they are, what people do to them, how people treat them, how they treat people, what kind of activities they're involved in. That has nothing at all to do with self-worth. Remember, you're one person with Christ. You cannot find your self-worth, and therefore you cannot find your identity outside of "I am one person with Christ." She had an identity that gave her a real, true self-image, a true self-esteem, true self-worth. I am my beloved, and his desire is toward me. That's your identity. That's your self-worth. That's your self-esteem. Everybody, according to the Christian psychiatrist Lawrence Crabb, brilliant guy, needs two things. All problems come from the lack of one of these two things. People need love, and people need significance. She, in her correct identity, produced by love, found significance. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Self-esteem is always based in self-worth. Our value to God was revealed by the cross. Think about it for a second. God went to the cross so that we could become one with Him. That was the only reason. The only reason why the blood of Christ was shed was us. The only reason, get this, why anything at all exists in the universe was us. We see that in Revelation 13:8. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. From is the word apo, laying down. Foundation is talking about a structural foundation. Katabolis. The Lamb was slain was the laying down of the structural foundation of world, cosmos, universe. Why was the universe created? That passage tells you right there. We were the reason. We were why the Lamb was slain. And that was the structural foundation of the universe. Why is the universe the size it is? It's us. How does that relate to us? I have no idea, but I know that it does because God says so. Part of it is, I'm sure, that God holds all things together by the word of His power. The word of God is revealed in the heavens, in the sky. That's Psalm 14, verse 1. Why is it the way it is? Us. Why did He give His word? Us. Why did He die on the cross? Us. We were that reason. That gives us the most incredible significance that is possible from God. God is not capable, and He is God. He can do absolutely anything, and yet that is the greatest significance that God can put on anything. And we possess that significance. That's what the bride has realized here. I am my beloved's, and His desire is toward me. Well, that's all the significance in the universe. That's all the self-worth in the universe. That's all the self-esteem in the universe. That is the image God is building in us, the identity God is building in us. In 2 Corinthians 5:16, therefore from now on we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. A lot of people go to really strange places with this verse because they completely misappropriate it. How many people are wondering out there, how in the world did we know Christ in the flesh when He didn't have an old sin nature? They're scratching their heads about that one. I've seen commentaries where those guys are basically trying to work that one out. And the reason is very simple. It's not talking about the other person's flesh. It's talking about your flesh. You don't know anyone by means of your own self-oriented sin nature. You don't relate to anyone, you could paraphrase, through self-orientation. You don't approach a relationship with anyone utilizing self-orientation. You don't look at somebody and try to evaluate them through your own self-orientation, through your own natural thinking. Why? Because it doesn't work. You don't have the ability to. But yet, a lot of people try that. They go into relationships. They go into a relationship with God. It says it right here. They go into the relationship with God through self-orientation. And while they may be self-oriented when they get saved, yes, I want to get saved. I don't want to go to hell. That's not good for me. I want to be saved. I want to go to heaven. Okay, fine. But right there is where self-orientation must end. Otherwise, you cannot get to know God. Otherwise, you cannot get to know another person. And by the way, otherwise, you cannot get to know yourself. You cannot identify yourself through self-orientation. If you have a self-oriented approach to your identity, that will always fail you and you will ultimately end up with a poor self-image. If you do not end up with a poor self-image, you'll end up in self-righteousness. You cannot approach your identity through self-orientation. You cannot approach any relationship, including to yourself, through self-orientation. Now, my identity will either be sourced in the old sin nature, Adam's, because our sin nature is the Adamic nature. We got it from Adam. So my identity will either be sourced in Adam's assessment of himself. This is what 2 Corinthians 5:16 is warning against. Or my identity will be sourced in the mind of Christ. If my relationships are there to support Adam's self-assessment, then they will become soul power relationships and they will have no value at all. Yet this is how a lot of people will approach a relationship. How you talk to me, how you treat me, how I interact with you, that will determine how I feel about myself. You're in soul power. And you're looking for soul power to somehow build self-esteem, self-worth, and give you an identity. Soul power cannot do that successfully. But many people, because they do not have an identity of the love of God, will try to build an identity through horizontal relationships with people through soul power. And if that soul power relationship somehow fails to build the identity that they want, they get very upset about it. They can't handle that. If somebody says the wrong thing to them, it can mess them up for a long time. Why? Because they have an identity that they try to establish in soul power. That's not an identity that God gives. That's an identity that someone tries to build outside of God. Well, God's going to oppose that identity in James 4. You can't have an identity outside of God because you're one with Christ. If you're born again, God is not going to lie to you. And if you enter into an element where you are not living in faith, ultimately God is going to chastise you. And part of that chastisement can be your identity is not working for you and it's causing you to be miserable. So what do? You got to get a right identity. So many people have serious problems in their life, not because of the circumstances, not because of the people, but because they have the wrong source of identity. And until you have the right source of identity, you can be sure you will not have a good time of it. Because it can't sustain you. Under the best of circumstances, you're going to constantly have to strive to maintain your identity. Take somebody who's a billionaire, and I'm not saying this is true for every billionaire. I'm sure there's Christians who have beautiful relationships with God who are billionaires. So I'm not talking about everybody. But take somebody, for example, who's a billionaire, and they're constantly striving for more. Why do you think that is? Maybe they're a billionaire and they're giving away a lot of money and they're constantly striving for more. And there's plenty of billionaires like that. It's not that they're greedy. It's their identity. Their identity has to keep being maintained by that which produces their identity. And so if being a billionaire is the source of my identity, I have to constantly maintain taking in this massive amount of money so that I can maintain an identity. Take somebody who has an identity of anger. That person constantly has to express anger and will frequently express anger very easily because they're maintaining an identity. They're going to say it's they're miserable, they're mad, they don't like something. No, it's an identity. Take somebody who's getting an identity from the love of God. They're constantly going to maintain their identity by constantly drawing near to the love of God, and their expression of the identity will be the expression of the love of God. Everybody, regardless of where the source of their identity is, constantly going to maintain that identity. And if I have the wrong source, I'm going to have the wrong identity, and I'll be maintaining in a way that actually does not profit me. If a person finds their identity in soul power, if that relationship is taken away, they find themselves with no identity at all. They don't know who they are. You ever meet these people? We used to laugh at them, but really it's a pretty serious problem. They say, I gotta find myself. And I used to think to myself, well, look where you put you. Do you remember where you put you? But really, I gotta find myself means I have no identity. We were at the hotel in India, and we were having breakfast, and we came across this American guy, and so we started talking to him. And he says, yeah, I came to India to find myself. I wanted to laugh when I heard it. Why do you think he'll find you here? Well, the problem is this guy had no identity and had no idea where to find an identity. That was his problem. Why am I going to look for an identity in soul power? Because I don't consider my eternal purpose. And if I don't consider my eternal purpose, then I'm going to look to an identity outside of that which gave me my eternal purpose, which comes, of course, from the love of God. Ultimately, every person has the same eternal purpose, regardless of the details that the call of God may have in their life, and that is to be recipients of God's love. If I don't consider that this is my purpose for existence, that I draw near to God so that I can receive that love from Him, then I'll never have the right identity. Sometimes Christians will say, well, I expect to receive the love of God from other people in the body of Christ. And while that may sound good on the surface, it's actually a form of soul power. Other people may complement my life with God. They cannot substitute for my relationship to God. Even in marriage, a spouse may complement your life with God. They cannot substitute for your relationship to God. Young people, your parents can complement your relationship to God. They cannot substitute for a relationship to God. You have to develop your own relationship to God. You cannot take on your parents' relationship to God. You have to develop your own. You cannot take on your pastor's relationship to God. You have to develop your own. The pastor teaches you the Word of God. He equips you with the foundation for a relationship, but the relationship itself is something you have to build. He can give you the tools, but you have to do the building. Because it's your relationship to God, not His. He has His own. You have to have your own. If you build that relationship to God on the basis of your eternal purpose with God, then you will find it in the love of God, and that will be your identity. In Matthew 4:3, when the tempter came, he said to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, command these stones be turned into bread. Satan tried to attack Jesus' identity. Don't be surprised if your enemy attacks your identity. If he can attack your identity, that's one of the most successful ways of weakening you. And the only way that that happens is if you don't maintain your relationship to God. Now, Jesus was already weakened. He had fasted for over a month. And coming out of that fast, Satan started to tempt him. And the first thing that he attacked him on was his identity. If you are the Son of God. Now, Satan was Lucifer. Lucifer was the number two angel in heaven. He knew very well who he was talking to. But he wanted to attack his identity. He wanted him to question it in his humanity. If you are the Son of God, command these stones be turned into bread. Satan wants to use your condition or your experience to dictate to you what your identity ought to be. And he does it very successfully. The person who has an identity, let's say, of anger, that was given to them by Satan. They hurt you. That was wrong. Bitterness sets in. An identity of anger sets in. You're angry. You're an angry person. Why? Why am I angry? Because you get angry when somebody does something and it makes you feel bad. That's now triggering anger in you. You're an angry person. Or you have no value. Look how people treat you. You have no value. This is one of the reasons why you have to watch out for self-pity, why it's such a dangerous commodity to have in your life. Self-pity is brutally dangerous because it opens all kinds of doors to the devil to attack you and others. Look how people treat you. Look what people say to you. People don't respect you. People don't honor you. They don't notice you. You're nothing. And they take that on as an identity. Satan dictated an identity. Somebody falls into drug abuse. Who do you think got them there in the first place? Satan gets them into drug abuse and then he accuses them about being drug addicts. Jerk. And then he says, you're a drug addict. You have no value. You're a drug addict. Look at that. You do your drugs, you wake up in the gutter. What kind of a person are you? You're a drug addict. You're nothing. That's not God's identity. That's not God's voice. That's Satan. And Satan is trying to use that person's circumstance and experience to dictate to them their identity. Or the other way around, too. You're a rich guy and you give away all this money and you're really a good guy. And you can be good and self-righteous in that, then that's their identity and it all comes from Satan. God gives you one identity and one identity only. I am my beloved's and his desire is toward me. There's your identity. There's your value. There's your self-esteem, your self-worth. The whole package is in that simple sentence. The Word of God says in John 17:17, sanctify them in your word is truth. That was Jesus' request of the Father. Sanctify them in your word is truth. Without receiving the Word of God for my thinking, I'm going to be left with conditional responses in my old sin nature, in my self-orientation. That is a brutal form of identity building. I have to have the Word of God. Now here's the thing. In Romans 5:8, God commends His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The word commends is sunesthesis in the original language, and it means to take two things and make them into one thing. God unites us with the love of God in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, every person has to ask this one thing, and they need to ask it in light of everything they think makes them up, makes up who they are, makes up their past, makes up their present, makes up everything that they're using to identify themselves, to judge themselves, whatever it is. You have to ask this one question. Who am I? Who am I? Well, Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So it's imperative that I understand the value of each thought and then each following thought. Who am I? It's imperative in 2 Corinthians 5:10 that I bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of doctrine. Why? Because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. I cannot have a good identity without having the right thoughts. Because I will not be able to successfully and truthfully, according to God's word, truth, answer the question, who am I? In 2 Corinthians 4:16, in the B part of the verse, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. If I want to experience my true identity, I can only do it through the Word of God. If I do not have a close and intimate relationship with the Word of God, then I do not have a close and intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit. I cannot experience my identity as what God has imparted to me or desires to. You have an identity that is defined in doctrine. That identity is the love of God. You have been created for the purpose, and this is the eternal purpose for literally everything, to be loved by God. There's your value. The cross gives you your significance. It reveals His love and your place with Him. He went to the cross for you. It was not a pleasant place. It was an exceedingly difficult place. But He chose it for you. That's your value. That's what you're worth, the life of God. That's the source of your identity. That God loved you so much that He gave His Son. That's who you are. And any suggestion that really the devil, you can't blame it on other people because it's your identity, and if it's your identity, then it's exclusively something you must develop and maintain. The devil may try to tell you you're somebody else. If you are the beloved of God, if you have all that much value, then why do you do this? You know how you respond to Him? The blood of Christ. Well, the blood of Christ. That's all you have to say. The blood of Christ. Because the blood of Christ takes care of the whole issue. Blood of Christ. Oh, you're a drug addict. Blood of Christ. By the way, start doing that. Hold your right identity and drug addiction will fall away. God has healed many a drug addict. A new one. He was a heroin addict for years. He got saved, didn't even suffer withdrawal. Now, that doesn't mean that's how it's going to go for every person, but if they do get saved and then suffer withdrawal, then there's eternal purpose usually for rewards. God is starting that person on the rewards path real fast. In Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then in verse 37, yet in all these things, and that is to say, yet in everything, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Who can separate you from the love of Christ? You're more than a conqueror in absolutely everything through the person who loved you. That was your Savior. Now, as I meditate on the love of God for me more and more, I enter into this incredible self-confidence and actually truth invincibility. There is actually an invincibility for believers. It comes through the love of God. Having the right identity, a love of God identity, will make you incredibly confident in the right way, self-confident in the right way, because now you know who you actually are, and that will make you invincible. I'm more than a conqueror through the love of God. I know that nothing can stop the love of God toward me. I am my beloved's. His desire is toward me. Sit right there. My new self-image begins when I confess to God that I am the object of his love. You confess it today, confess it again tonight, confess it tomorrow morning, confess it tomorrow late in afternoon, confess it at noon, confess it in the afternoon, confess it in the evening, confess it before you go to bed. You just confess to God, I am the object of your love. You love me and you desire me. Why do you want to confess it? Because you've been confessing the wrong thing for so long that you've started to believe it. You need to confess the right thing so that you can believe it. That is the truth. In 1 John 3:18, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And then in 1 John 4:21, this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. The measure to which I allow God to love me in any area and every area of my life is the measure that I'm going to love people who do not live up to my expectations. It's easy to love people who do live up to my expectations because that's not actually love. 1 Corinthians 13:4 tells me what love is, patience and kindness. The measure to which I let God love me is the measure to which I will have patience and kindness. We could paraphrase it this way. The measure to which I have the right identity is the measure to which I will love other people. You need the right identity, folks. You need the right identity. So many believers go through so many things needlessly because they don't know who they are. You are his beloved. And his desire is toward you. That's who you are. That's your worth. That's your value. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen.